Good afternoon, church. Would you open up your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians 15 and to the last verse of that chapter? First Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. Let's come to God in prayer. Our good God and Heavenly Father, we have held on to the promise of your word. And it was and it is you who is holding on to us. You have held us fast. Apart from your sustaining hand, we would have gone the way of the world. We would have changed course. We would have shipwrecked long time ago. But here we are, Lord. We are still hungry. We are eager to listen to your word. Here we are waiting to receive the very word that sustains us and will continue to sustain us. To whom shall we go? You have the very words of life. Bless now the exposition of your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last night, we celebrated 10 years as Pillar Baptist. And let me say with great trembling and with as much humility as I can muster, 10 years and we are still standing fast, steadfast as ever, resolute, immovable, and abounding by God's grace. We have held on to God's promises. And as I prayed, it has in fact been God who's held on to us, to each one of us. He will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path. He must hold me fast. There is a tendency in Christianity, among the Orthodox, among pastors and Christian institutions, and yes, even churches, there is a tendency to drift away from original conviction. They turn soft. They turn mushy. The title of my sermon this afternoon is Mushy Christianity. They turn soft. They go from clarity and conviction to ambiguity and to compromise. Mushy Christianity. Not that we haven't grown or changed. We have. Absolutely we have. We have all grown and matured over the years, no doubt. But I believe that we've grown into greater and into deeper dependence and trust in Christ. And so again, I say with trembling and humility, PBC is steadfast as ever, grounded and immovable. We sing often on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Well, I knew this passage was, I knew it was coming. Paul's climactic exhortation. And so with the backdrop of our 10-year anniversary, let us therefore, Paul says, my beloved brethren, my brothers and sisters, let us be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Friends, the days of mushy Christianity are upon us, where the priority of our lives to worship God, to be with God's people as God's church, this priority is slowly being replaced with virtual church, where gathering becomes optional. Beloved, it is not optional. It has never been optional. Through the pandemic, it wasn't optional. Where politics today and culture polarize and divide the church, where the gospel no longer unites. Instead, our views of COVID or vaccination or political candidates or parties unite. Beloved, our unity is in Christ and in His gospel. And all other unity will not last it will not endure. Where Scripture calls us to exhort each other daily to be, as we read, steadfast and immovable, and yet Christians are triggered by every little everything. Talking about, well, it's not what was said, it's how it was said. Effectively making exhortation impossible. Friends, this attitude assumes that we are the standard of absolute truth, how we feel, our sensibilities. But instead, this is the attitude that's being conformed and transformed by the world. Now, I've studied this tendency in the history of the church among theologians, Christian institutions, denominations, and churches. This tendency, as I mentioned, to drift, to bend and to compromise and to get soft, and as my title makes plain, to become mushy. And friends, this is exactly what was happening in the church at Corinth. And we see that throughout this epistle. There was too much Corinth in the church at Corinth. We live in the world, but we must not be of it. We must not let the world influence us. We must not become worldly. We must not allow the world to tell us what is right and wrong, just and unjust, righteous or unrighteous. We must not allow the world to control the narrative. The things that convict us, that determine our thought patterns, we must weigh everything against the standard of God's holy word. And by everything, I mean everything. Paul says this, test all things and hold fast to what is good. Pastor Danny just preached that this past week. The Apostle John says it like this, test the spirits to see if they are of God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. 1 John chapter 4. We are in the world, but we are not of it. And there was too much Corinth in the church at Corinth. This epistle is written so that that doesn't happen to us. Be steadfast. Be immovable. We must weigh everything against the standard of God's word. And by everything, we mean everything. Especially our thoughts. Especially our personal convictions. Our beliefs. Our worldview. Our opinions. And our positions. And beloved, this is exactly what Paul means by, look at verse 58, therefore, we have spent weeks unpacking the importance of the resurrection. Paul said it at the beginning of the chapter. He said, this is of primary importance. He says, this is of utmost importance. This is the gospel of God's salvation in Jesus Christ. The gospel, Paul writes in verse 1 and 2, in which you stand. And he says rather beautifully at the end of the chapter, ending just as he started, stand fast, stand firm, be immovable. You see, beloved, this is very Pauline. He begins with doctrine, with critical, essential gospel doctrine. And these doctrinal and theological truths, these gospel essentials, these are those truths that anchor us. They anchor us and become then the foundation for all Christian living. We say around here, we say redemptive indicatives that issue into gospel imperatives. In other words, biblical truth leads to and produces biblical fruit in our lives. The truth of the Spirit producing the fruit of the Spirit. And so, hear it now, because Christ died and rose again, because He has conquered death, because we are victors in Christ, verse 57, because this is true, therefore be ye steadfast, immovable, abounding. The outline for this afternoon is simple. Steadfastness and abundance. Be steadfast and abound. Friends, this imperative is not what would Jesus do? It is not. There is no power there. Because with that equation, we become the source of fruit bearing. What would Jesus do? No, rather, we say this: what has Jesus done? Not what would he do, but what has he done? It is finished. He is risen. He will return. We are victors in him. Redemptive indicatives. These realities are accomplished. They are complete. They are absolute. Therefore, gospel imperatives. Therefore, because this is true, because of what Christ has already done, therefore, we must be steadfast. Doctrine leads to practice. It leads to application. What we know to be true will determine the way we live in this world. These gospel truths will make a difference in our lives. And that's more important now, perhaps, than ever, especially now in our world today. Friends, with the world encroaching in on the church, and many a church and a Christian inviting the world into their hearts and into the church, PBC, we need to hear this today. We need to stand. We must stand with Joshua when he said, As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my church, we will serve the Lord. We need to stand with Paul, who calls us to stand and to stand firm. Therefore, he says, my beloved brethren, and here the King James, be ye steadfast. Now, steadfast in what? What does Paul mean here by steadfast? His emphasis is not on something external, but on the internal. Paul is emphasizing internal conviction. Conviction and a resoluteness that is built on objective truth, redemptive indicatives. This is not external conviction, but internal conviction. Conviction to stand on the solid rock of the gospel, immovable conviction that stands on what Christ has already accomplished, what he has already done. In other words, be ye steadfast, immovable, firm, fixed in what you believe. This is what Paul is saying. In the faith, in the gospel which you received. Hold fast to that gospel which you now stand in. Paul is saying, don't bend, don't compromise, don't turn back. Don't allow something else or someone else to take the primacy of place. Not your work, not your family or your friends, not your children, not your marriage or lack thereof, not your money, your comfort, your health, and certainly not fear, the loss of wealth, comfort, or health, even your very life. Not your reputation, success, or the loss of it. Stand fast in the gospel, not in your culture, not in your country, not in your job, and certainly not politics and not culture. Stand firm in what you believe, in your trust in the risen Christ. Why did the Lutheran Church of Germany turn Nazi? Because they never actually believed. They didn't really believe in the image of God. They weren't grounded in that truth, and therefore they dehumanized Jewish people made in God's image. The Lutheran Church had long abandoned the gospel to higher critical ideology at the turn of the 20th century. The rational enlightenment and anti-supernatural liberalism had already decimated the church. They did not stand firm. We see this today with the dehumanization of life in the womb. Yes, of course, we ought to care for mothers in need. Absolutely. But not at the expense of life. Not to dehumanize the life within that mother. Beloved, if you were reading your Greek New Testament, you would see that Paul is exhorting the Corinthians to become something that they were not. Now, the King James Version brings this out rather nicely. It says this, be ye steadfast. Most of your translations just say, therefore, beloved brethren, stand firm. The NIV here, I like the NIV, but it's no bueno. Because the NIV says, well, there is no be here. But Paul is saying be, or he is saying become steadfast. He's saying, y'all need to stand firm, is what he's saying. Be ye steadfast and stay steadfast. A.T. Robertson, an old Baptist, translates it like this. Be steadfast and keep on becoming steadfast. And friends, that's what we need to be. That's what we must become. And Paul pairs this exhortation with another. He says, be ye steadfast, and then he says this, immovable. Steadfast and immovable. Paul is saying, don't let anything move you. Be immovable, established on the solid rock of the gospel. Let nothing move you. Now, brothers and sisters, people like this in our day and age are rare. They are a rarity. Dime a dozen are the people who waver and vacillate. They turn squishy and they turn mushy in the name of whatever cultural fad is being plastered on the headlines. Mushy Christianity, vacillating Christians don't stand. They don't stand on anything that is fixed. They build on sinking sand. They go with the current and not against it. You've heard this expression, no doubt. Those who don't stand for something fall for anything. Or said another way, it is easier to fall for anything than to stand for something. Friends, it takes strength and strength of conviction to go against the grain. It takes conviction to stand on the truth of the gospel, on the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. G.K. Chesterton wrote this, a dead thing can go with the stream, but only a living thing can go against it. In a world that rejects the Christian faith, friends, I confess to you, and you all feel it, it is not easy to stand firm, to be steadfast and immovable. It is so much easier to be mushy, malleable. It's so much easier. And this is what was happening in Corinth. They had become, many of them, mushy. And so Paul says, no. Not mushy, malleable, but steadfast and immovable. And listen to what Paul says next here as we move on to abounding. And these things relate. In one sense, we're to stand firm, to be steadfast, and to be immovable. But in another real sense, we are abounding. We are at work. We are moving and we are shaking. We are laboring and we are working. And these realities, well, they enforce and reinforce one another. If we are anchored and steadfast and immovable, if we're planted and rooted on gospel foundations, if our hope is sound and secure in Christ, then we must be about the work of the gospel. And look what Paul says. He says, always. He says, always abounding, always flourishing, always. When you're young and when you're old, when you are single, and when you're married, always abounding with children, without children, no job, good job, hard job, in school or out of school, good health, bad health, always abounding. And always doesn't mean sometimes, as you know. Always doesn't mean when things are great. Always doesn't mean when life is easy. Always abounding means in every stage of life, no matter the circumstances. Now, how is that possible? Because the foundation's the same. It's the same. It hasn't changed. And it will not change. Because the anchor is secure. It runs deep. It is fixed. Even though the winds and the waves pound on you, Christ, the sure and steady anchor, through the fury of the storm. And it is precisely when we stand firm, immovable, when we build on this rock, on Christ the solid rock, it is precisely then that we abound and we begin to always abound. I used to say to myself when I was a bit younger, wherever you are, there you are. End quote. Friends, wherever we find ourselves, we must be fully devoted. We must fully devote ourselves to God's work. Mind you, this is not your work. This is not your business. This isn't our business. Friends, Paul says, the work of the Lord. This is God's work. I have to remind myself as I work here at PBC that this isn't PBC's work. Ultimately, I don't work for PBC. This is God's work. I work for the Lord. I work and labor and abound for Jesus Christ. Deacons, you don't work for the elders. Teachers, you don't work for Deaconess Carissa or Elder Mike. Nursery, y'all don't work for Susan Jaw. You work for the Lord. This is His work. You walk into your job tomorrow. You don't ultimately work for your boss. You work for Jesus Christ. You're at home with the kids. This is God's work. This is God's work. And beloved, I hope this motivates and encourages you as you labor and as you abound, as you stand firm, immovable. As I mentioned, this work, this labor, this is gospel work. It is labor in God's vineyard. Not that we all need to take vocational ministry positions. No. Listen to A.W. Tozer. He says this. It is not what a man does that determines whether his work is sacred or secular, but why he does it. But why he does it. We don't need to all take vocational ministry positions, no. You see, Paul was himself talking to farmers and to merchants and to carpenters, to tradesmen, to educators, to moms, to politicians, to bakers, to businessmen. And he's saying this, stand firm. That applies to everything. In all things, stand firm in the gospel. In all things, abound in the work of the Lord. And his work, friends, his work is gospel work. To stand then as a Christian witness in whatever station God has placed you. And by witness, I do not mean that you simply stand silent as a moral exemplar, although that is necessary and important. But what does a witness do? A witness testifies. There is no such thing as a silent witness. Now, I'm not telling you to walk into work tomorrow and spend 8 hours preaching the gospel. Don't do that. You're going to get fired. I promise you that. They hired you to do a job, not to tell people about what you believe. But in that place, you will form relationships. They will see you and you them. Make effort, every effort, to minister to them. Take every opportunity the Lord gives you in relationship to testify. Press into their lives so that you might preach life into theirs. Tell them about Christ. Tell them about your Lord and Savior and their Lord and Savior. That is what it means to abound. To abound in the work of the Lord. Whether you're a farmer, a businessman, an educator, an engineer, whatever you are. You know what C.T. Studd wrote. He said, one life to live, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And so, brothers and sisters, let us focus on gospel ministry. Not on having conversations about race, or politics, or COVID, or sports, or pop culture, or work. If these or other things take over the narrative, then we will not abound. We will not flourish. Rather, we will wither and wilt You can have all of this world, but give me Jesus. And as we abound in this work, we know this. We know, and this is what Paul says, we know that what we work towards, we know that our labor, Paul says this, is not in vain. Now, Pastor Dave read it out of Psalm 127. Unless the Lord build, the laborers labor in vain. Friends, this is God's work, the work that Paul is calling us to. We are, as we know, Ephesians chapter 2, his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for this labor. This is a labor of love. This labor, this work is in Christ. It is for Christ, and we trust and we know that he is at work within us. This labor, we trust, is for him and for his glory. And thus it is not in vain. It is not meaningless. And friends, we have to be careful here about judging what is or isn't successful by worldly standards. Our work, our labor, this is God's work. And thus we know that it is never in vain. Friends, what an encouragement that is it not? Let us therefore abound in this work, in his work. Now at this point, 10 years into the Pillar Baptist Project, thousands of sermons have been preached from this pulpit, literally thousands. And I can say with great confidence, and an absolute certain confidence that the gospel of God's salvation in Jesus Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, to the glory of God alone, that message has been preached from this pulpit thousands upon thousands of times. And let me say to you, beloved, with great confidence and with trembling and with as much humility as I can muster, that will never, ever change. And if it does, then it's time to shut this thing down. We must stand immovable, firm. We must continue to abound in this work. And we also must guard this sacred deposit. We must guard this sacred trust given to us by God. We must continue to oppose, demolish, and destroy anything that would threaten that gospel priority. Paul is our example. Friends, right here in 1 Corinthians 15, the entire chapter is Paul demolishing those worldviews and arguments that set themselves up against the knowledge of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, and yea, the entire epistle, he is pulling down strongholds and casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. Why? Because, beloved, because if there is no resurrection, then there is no gospel, and we have nothing to stand on. And it is, well, all of our labor, it will be in vain. And so let me, brothers and sisters, declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, Paul says at the beginning of this chapter, if you hold fast that word which was preached, unless you believe in vain. Paul says this, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received. Here it is. Beloved, we are sinful, through and through, ruined at the fall. We are descendants of the first rebel. In Adam, we all die. And what holy and good God created to be pure and sinless, we have corrupted and we have fallen from. What was once good in his sight is now bad. corrupt and depraved. His image was defaced. The goodness and purity which once defined us at creation, our primitive greatness, it took wings and flew away, leaving us in the cesspool of our own fallen nature, worthy of God's righteous and just judgment. And it is precisely because God is holy, because He is just and true, that we stand condemned. Else He would not be holy. He would not be just. He would not be good. Yea, He would not be God. But in the mystery of His goodness, in the mystery of His divine and infinite grace and mercy, friends, He made a way. And friends, not only did He make a way, but He had a plan, better said. In His sovereign grace, ordained before we even fell, decreed before the foundation of the world, He would send His only begotten Son into the creation, Creator stepping into the pages of His own creation, true God from true God, light from light, Son of God and Son of Man, who came then to seek and save the likes of us, to seek and save the lost sinners like all of us. He came on His own initiative, according to His own will, by His own decree. We did nothing to earn or merit this Savior. The only thing that we contribute is the sin that makes our salvation necessary. And so He came, light into a dark world. He preached God's truth. He pointed sinners back to Himself, to the Christ, to the Messiah. He was the fulfillment of all of God's promises, the seed of Abraham, the truest Israel, the incarnate Son of God. And He laid down His life. He went to a cross as a substitute in the place of all who would look to Him. In the place of all who would trust in Him as our substitute, as our sacrifice. Listen, you don't need to be smart to look. You don't need to be older, boys and girls, to look. You don't need to go to seminary to look. You don't need to be strong to look. You just need to look. Look to Christ. Put your trust in Him. Just as Isaiah foretold, just as the sacrificial system of Israel looked forward to, on that cross, He bore in Himself, in His body, on that tree, the wrath, the holy and just wrath, the penalty that was reserved for sinners like us. The punishment for our peace was upon Him. By His stripes, we are healed. The chastisement of our peace fell upon Him, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And if he didn't go to the cross on our behalf, then we would have borne the full weight of our own sin in hell. He did on the cross. He died in our place. But friends, you know that death could not keep Him. It could not hold the author of life. Rather, when once He entered into death, death itself was swallowed up. It was swallowed up. He died on a cross, and 3 days later, He defeated death and was raised to everlasting life, never to die again. Death was and is swallowed up in the victory of the sin-conquering, death-defeating Savior. And so not only are our sins forgiven by His sacrifice, but now we live and have eternal life in His everlasting life. He rose again for our justification so that we might live even as He lives. Friends and non-Christians and Christians, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we might and can be saved. Life and eternal life, life in communion with Almighty God, is only possible by putting our full trust in Jesus Christ. He was prophesied of old, incarnate in the days of His earthly ministry, and He is risen now to reign. repent and put your trust in Him. Come to Christ by faith. He is the only Savior. Friends, this is the message we preach. Yes, at church, from this pulpit. But the message that we all carry about us as in an earthen vessel to our neighbors. We bring it home to our children, to our family, to our friends. We take this message into the workplace, into our communities. Paul said this, we preach to every creature under heaven. Pillar Baptist Church, we will never move away from this gospel. I promise you that. Geneva said last night from this pulpit, over my dead body. We will defend this gospel from every attack. We will demolish and tear down anything that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Beloved church, this is the house of God. This is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. May we never stray from that truth, but stand firm, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And we do so by the grace of God and for the glory of God. Let's pray together. Preserve us, O God, for our trust is in you. Prone to wander, Lord, we feel it. Prone to leave the God we love. Here's our hearts, Lord. Take and seal them. Seal them for thy courts above. We confess our sins before you, Lord. We confess our sins because we know that you will not hold our sins against us. We know that you will not condemn us for our sins. We know that you won't expose or shame us because our trust is in the sin-bearing Savior. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We know that what we reveal and confess, you conceal and cover over. But what we conceal, the sin that we hide, we know that these sins will come to light in the presence of your holiness. And so we confess our sins. And as we confess, we declare our trust in the advocate. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, the propitiation for all of our sins. And so all of our trust is in Christ. And it is in Jesus that we have confidence to approach your throne of grace to find help in our time of need. Father, forgive us just as you promised you would. Forgive us for Christ's sake. Forgive us because he died for us. And now all of our confidence is in him. In Christ alone, my hope is found. As our worship continues, make us steadfast, immovable, always abounding in this gospel truth. This is our prayer. This is our plea. We offer it to you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.